Jesus lovely? Isn't he so amazing? For those of you who don't know me, my name's Tabo. I'm only new here, like less than a year. I'm married to Emma, who brought the word earlier, and that's the first word she's ever brought in public. Kofi's behind, and my son on easy worship. Thank you, guys. I'm standing here not because I've made it, not because I know more than you. I'm standing here because what I'm about to preach, I need to hear this. Okay? Because my testimony is a testimony of grace. You know, by right, if we were religious to the nth degree, I shouldn't be standing here. Okay? I should not be standing here. I've broken more hearts than I can remember. I should not be standing here. If we were religious to the core, I would be stopped at the first position. But because of God's grace, that my flaws he uses to strengthen and to build a bride. And now I'm so passionate about the bride of Christ coming into everything that it's meant to be, because the devil has tried to take me out. In some parts, I've given over to it and I've gone, stuff the church, I've had enough. I can't be doing with a religious bravado. I don't want to wear the masks anymore. I don't want to live up to anyone's expectations, you know, because I was a pastor's son. So I get sandwiched between religion. So you've got your dad and other people in the church preaching at you, and then you've got the church looking back at you going, oh, you're the pastor's son. Why are you doing that? Why shouldn't you do that? Why haven't you got your Sunday best on? I was brought up in the Caribbean. Okay? In the Caribbean, you wear your best suit. If you don't wear your best suit, okay, you're not allowed. It's like, why are you coming into church? There's religion everywhere. Okay? As a kid, you sit on a hard pew. I mean, this is luxury as far as I'm concerned. Well, you know, the churches I've been brought up in, it's a hard pew. Your bottom aches, and as a 8-year-old, a 5-year-old, you're supposed to sit still for 2 hours. Oh, you stand for the hymn. You stand for the hymn, but you're supposed to sit for 2 hours as a kid. You know? And if you move, oh, the pastor's son. Oh, look at those children. Then your dad's at the front. Oh, you know, preaching his heart out, and everyone behind you is going, look at your children. So I know what it's like to be in religion. So my background is in Methodists, and I do love the Methodist Church right now, and I love where it's come out of. Okay, and I believe that we're on a journey today. I'm kind of waffling at the minute because I don't know where I'm going. I'm not even using my notes. Sorry, Ruth. because I believe God's got an amazing calling on our lives as a body, as a house. He really, really, really has. And I know religion, I know rejection, I know addiction, I know it all. So if I can stand here and boast in Christ, then there's no one here who can accept themselves or say that I'm not worthy or God can't use me. There is no one in here who can say that right now, because I've been there. I've had racism within the church. My dad, when he first came to the UK, within the church context, half the congregation didn't like him because he was black. This is a church. So if I've got any reason to be disappointed, I've got more than you guys, so let's have a competition. Okay? So I've had the religion. I've had everything thrown at us as a family, as a person. Okay, but I stand here because of God's grace. And, you know, if we know the grace of God, we will move mountains. We will move mountains. And can I just indulge myself in our Methodist heritage? So if any of you want to kind of think about, you know, does God move? Does the Holy Spirit move today? If any of you got questions, because we all have been on a journey, we might not know the intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, and our experience might dictate how we view God and the Holy Spirit. Can I just give you an account of John and Charles Wesley? So if any of you want to know about history of the church, 2,000 years of charismatic Christianity. I'll put it on the email. Okay, read it. Because every church is birthed out of a supernatural encounter with God. And it says this. In his journal, Wesley recorded many of the wondrous events. In one meeting in Newgate, for example, he began to preach. Immediately, one and another sunk to the earth. They dropped on every side of as if thunder struck. All at Newgate rang with cries of those whom the word of God cut to the very heart. On another occasion, Wesley and his brother Charles took a walk in the meadow, intending to sing psalms in praise to God. Just as they started to sing, Charles burst into loud laughter. We can laugh in the church. Apparently, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Apparently. Yeah? Before long, John too was laughing uncontrollably. Nor could we possibly refrain, though we were already ready to tear ourselves into pieces, but we were forced to go home with singing another line. You know, they had an encounter in the meadow in which the glory of God hit them so much that joy it was overflow with joy, uncontrollable joy, uncontrollable, uncontrollable. To the extent that they don't want to leave there, their sides feel like splitting. Because this laughter, this joy is rising up. Okay? Wesley himself experienced the miraculous benefits of the gospel. He testifies to have been healed miraculously more than once. In one instance, he had been stuck with such sickness that he could scarcely lift his head. This had been on a Friday, and by the Sunday, his condition had deteriorated. This is his account. I was obliged to lie down most of the day, being easy only in that posture. In the evening, beside the pain in my back and my head, the fever which still continued upon me, I just had to pray. I was seized with such a cough that I could hardly speak. At the same time, came strongly to mind, these signs shall follow all who believe. I called aloud to Jesus to increase my faith and to confirm the word of his grace. Whilst I was still speaking, my pain vanished. The fever left me and bodily strength returned, and for many weeks I felt neither weakness or pain. To thee, O Lord, I give thanks. That is the Wesleys. And we have pretty much all the moves of God in here, even charismatic Catholics. There is a move in the church right now where there are charismatic Catholics that are getting hold of the glory, okay, but they're choosing to stay there so that the love flows out. This is an account. Great book. Okay, I have 3,000 words to go through now. So... where should we go? Right. I love it when God interrupts because I'm like, where are we going to go? Okay, so we've been looking at Joseph. We've been looking at basically how God manifests his glory on his life and the outworkings of that, okay, to save a people of Israel. And continue throughout that, his life, you hear this phrase, and God was close to him. And God was close to him. And I should really follow on from last week and go to chapter 40 where it talks about him being in prison and he has an encounter with two prisoners, which obviously interprets two sets of dreams. And rather than focus on actually the interpretation of dreams or how do we move in the super... the mechanisms of those supernatural encounters, i.e. being a prophet for all, we are a prophet for all, but rather than speak about the prophetic gift as itself, I want to talk about the heart behind the prophetic. What was it that Joseph was able to endure so much? What was it? Why was he able to go in prison, be thrown into prison for doing something right? He runs away from basically committing adultery. He gets thrown into prison for that, and yet, you know, his circumstance doesn't change his relationship with God. You know, I'm just amazed by that. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Keep your hearts with all vigilance, for it from it flows the spring of life." I want to propose to you this morning, and kind of the title of the preach is, in order for us to be like Joseph, to move like Joseph, we need to cultivate within us a culture of honor within our hearts. We need to have a culture of honor in our hearts. And I've already said to Mike, I can do the culture, you know, honoring God, honoring others, and honoring ourselves. That's three preachers. And then there's faith and then grace and everything like that. So that's about the whole series for a year. But today I just want to focus on honoring God. You know, how do we cultivate this culture of honor within our hearts? And I stand in here. I don't want to assume that everyone's on the same page, because we come from all different backgrounds. Some are mature Christians, some are new Christians, some are not even Christians yet. Some come from Catholic backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, Church of England backgrounds. And so when I speak about the prophetic, can I just say that simply it's hearing the heart and will of God for a person or a situation. Okay, that is it. There's different ways of hearing it, hearing God, but the nature of the prophetic is to reveal the heart and will of God for a person or persons or a situation. It's a supernatural knowledge of things past, present, and future that we could not know unless it was divinely revealed. Okay? That's basically how we're going to go on the prophetic. So, you know, we see in Joseph that works through dreams. So he has dreams, he interprets dreams, and have you noticed that he has the wisdom on how to apply the dreams? Supernatural revelation. Okay, that's just part of the prophetic. And God is calling his church to be a prophetic voice, to know the heart will of God in this generation. Okay, but it's more than divine encounters, because divine encounters point to Jesus, but it's a heart. It's about the heart behind it. You see, through the life of Jesus, through the life of Joseph, we have to recognize that the character of God, the nature of God, is revealed before the Ten Commandments. Okay, why is that significant? Because Abraham, Moses, Joseph knew how to have an intimate relationship with God before the Ten Commandments told them how to live. Their lives were not based on rules and regulations. Their lives were built out of honor and love to a father. Okay, it is all about love. And love is to be experienced. It's not a theory. It's not a religion. It's love. Love bears fruit. When we encounter the love of Christ, when we encounter the love of God, we bear fruit. John 5 says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." It is all about the presence of God. We honor the presence of God. And I can recognize that, you know, for some of us, we probably don't have never experienced the presence of God. And I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember the Toronto Blessing in 1996, where, you know, God was pouring out so powerfully on the church. It made international news, nationally news. You know, and I was in the Church of England church there. People were falling over left, right, and center. Lawyers, doctors, you know, the aristocrats, because I was in a church in London, falling over everywhere. And I tell you what, I held onto my pew. I was like, right, I'm not falling over. This is just stupid. You know, stupid. And that was my position. People were encountering God. I was looking at the signs and I was thinking, I ain't having any of that. You know, I'm not willing to go in the hedge and get the ball. I'd rather hang on to the thorns and the weeds, because I'm safe. That's where my identity is. This Holy Spirit, don't know where we're going to go with that. I've prepared 3,000 words to speak, and I will read it word for word, because everyone's very important. Mike's just telling me I've got 5 minutes. Oh, okay. So God, what, you know, what do you want to do? What are you doing? You know, and so many times within scriptures, You know, we see people, you know, want the acts of God, the blessings of God, without the relationship with God. You know, and I just marvel at in Genesis 39:21 when it says about Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. Relationship with God is all about love, and the consequence of that is that we have favor, we have impact. Okay, so, you know, and that's, it's an amazing grace to behold this and to get this message, and I'll keep going on it because I feel it's really important for us to grasp. You see, whilst Joseph remained close to God, in relationship with God, Egypt and Israel lived under that blessing. Okay, in the time where Joseph was raised up over Israel and Egypt, it said there were years of bountiful harvest. They all came together, and God gave him a wisdom to say, and an interpretation of a dream to say that you will go through a period of drought, you'll go through a barren place, but I want you to store the harvest. And so even in the time of death, Israel and Egypt and the nations around were protected and blessed because of the relationship between Joseph and God. You know, it's interesting when Joseph dies, it says, and you fast forward to Exodus, it says, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know or have a relationship with Joseph and said to the people, let's deal shrewdly with them. That led to an oppression of Israel, and God needing to raise up Moses. You see, the failure of the Israelites during the fruitful times to stay close to God and actually transform Egypt, I believe that that's what their purpose is in. You know, they weren't just there to mingle and to be, you know, to stay in slavery. They're actually there for God to be, for God to show His fruitfulness to Israel, and that fruitfulness will rub onto Egypt. And I believe that they were there. To actually transform Egypt into a godly nation. Because that's what happens now. Wherever we go, it's we go taking the hope of glory so that others are transformed into His likeness. So that I believe that was our intention. But instead, they traded, you know, that relationship for the blessings and protection. And once the relationship had been broken between Joseph and the Pharaoh, okay, that blessing didn't hold anymore. That relationship did not hold anymore. And that's an important thing to get hold of. We can either have relationship and continue relationship, which has favor and blessing. But if we choose just to hold on to the blessing without pursuing the relationship, okay, we forget our first love. When we forget our first love, then we no longer are under the canopy of our Father. We've stepped out of it into our own righteousness, our own ways of doing things. Whilst Joseph was alive, all of Israel and all of Egypt were under the canopy of God. And there was an invitation for both Egypt and for Israel to have relationship. But the relationship was just based on one person, Joseph. How do we know that? Well, in Exodus 2:23, it says, Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came out from God. What's the point? If we don't have friendship with God, then our circumstances in the good and the bad times are going to dictate our destiny and our thoughts. If we don't have relationship and friendship with God, then our circumstance in the good and the bad times are left to dictate our destiny. Why? Because in the good times, the temptation is to put our faith in the things of this world, and we replace our first love with a false love, which leads to pride, deceit, and destruction. I think that's a very good point. That was divinely. I'll say that again. Because often we don't. You know, when we're going through the hard times, we can cry out. But the danger is actually when we're in the good times. Because in the good times, the temptation is there to put our faith in the things of this world that we hold on to. So that, you know, the TV, our money, our job, our family, whatever it is that we replace our first love with a false love, which leads to pride. I can do it on my own. I no longer need you. As soon as pride comes in, the devil has every avenue to come in with deceit. You don't need God. If you are the Son of God, you wouldn't do that. You would do this instead. Deceit comes in, which leads to destruction. You see, Bill Johnson says in a book called Face to Face with God, if our value system, which comes from the heart, places more importance on what God does than who he is, if we are religiously motivated rather than relationally motivated, we will not be drawn to recognize the greater revelation behind God's acts and his blessings. Many have missed out on the purpose of their creation by settling just for the acts of God and failing to come under the influence of his face, the ultimate quest for our identity. Gosh, I love the fact that I get to learn so much from Scripture, from the messes of the Israelites made, other people's messes, the experiences of others. And the question is, does Israel learn? But actually, we can see as they go through the Ten Commandments that whilst Moses is speaking to God, they're at the bottom of the mountain creating an idol. So God takes them out of Egypt. You know, you've got parting of the Red Sea, which is no mean feat. I mean, give God credit for that. There's no mean feat. He protects them with a fire. I mean, imagine, right? There's a pillar of fire just comes, boom, straight down there. I tell you what, I would run so fast that way. I'd probably run and then I'd come back and go, oh, it's God. But that would be my first reaction. I mean, these people have had the full manifest protection of God, so evident, okay, that when as soon as Moses, the spokesperson, goes up to the mountain, boom, they create an idol. Rather than come up and be invited to come up the mountain to engage with the heart of God, they chose to create an idol. They wanted the benefits without the relationship. You know, and a similar encounter happens, and even in Jesus's, I mean, Jesus, this is, I mean, the guy is healing everything, everyone, raising the dead, this is Jesus. Yeah. And, you know, God speaks to, the Father speaks to Jesus in through this encounter where a crowd hears what he has to say. And it says then in John 12, Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that were there and heard it said, it's thundered. Others said, it's a sign, it's an angel who has spoken to Jesus. But Jesus perceived it and said, this is a voice that was for your benefit, not mine. You see, here we see that God has spoken very clearly, as depicted in what I've just read out. But within the crowd, although they recognize as a supernatural encounter, they fail to discern what God is saying because they believe it's to be thunder. And they fail to perceive that the message is actually for them. Whereas Jesus, because he has a relationship with the Father, hears the message very clearly. Not only hears it very clearly, but perceives that that message is for the crowd. And that's what it's all about. And this is why I'm pressing in and going through the Scriptures and talking about relationship, because we will have in this church supernatural events. I guarantee you it. Praying for Dave there, that's a supernatural encounter. I didn't have a clue what I was going to pray for. I just knew God wanted to touch him. I didn't know. I said to Dave when I came in, I said, God's got something for you. I no idea. How did you feel, Dave, when I was praying? Power of God. Okay, we will have prophetic, we will have miracles, signs and wonders. Okay, but if our hearts are not cultivating honor of God, people will come in here, they will come for the miracles, but we'll miss the heart.
Yes.
We are in a danger of, if we pursue the miraculous and it's something that is our promise. Our danger is if we focus on the miracles and forget the heart, we miss the first love and we worship the miracles. Once the miracles dry up, because we've broken that relationship, faith goes. It's not that God will stop doing the miraculous, it's because our faith has changed, because we're not in love again. Okay, when the miracles dry up, we'll get disappointed, deceit will come in, and all of a sudden, God, where are you? God said, you know, I'm pouring out my spirit in all flesh. It says that even if you made your bed in the depths, I'm there. We can't escape his presence. We actually cannot escape his presence. Whether we feel it or not, we cannot escape the presence of God. What's our position? Lord, open my heart. Open our hearts so I can see you, see your glory, see your face. That's our position, whether we feel it or not. John Arnott, who was probably the catalyst for the whole Toronto thing, blessing that kicked off in 1996, you know, he's a mighty man of God. If you've ever been prayed for him, he just literally has to go and you hit the floor, boom. Okay, when you get up, you're transformed. I don't know what it is he carries, but he carries the presence of God. The guy never shakes, he never rattles, and he never rolls. He just stands there. Everyone is falling around, having spiritual encounters, and he just stands there. Because it's not a physical thing, it's an inner thing. Yes, people, I believe that people can experience physically the presence of God. It's very clear, it happens to me. But I'm not interested in the physical manifestations. I'm interested about the manifestation of the change in the heart. It's all about the heart. You see, we're not really immune from from having this choice between heart or religion. You see, when Jesus was alive, he had an amazing relationship with the Father, as it says in John 5:19. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing apart from himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son, and the Son shows himself all that and shows him all he does. Yes, he will show him even greater things than these." You see, it's very clear that Jesus and the Father are one, and Jesus honours the work of the Father in his life, and the Father honours the Son. "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." Even before he did any ministry, Jesus' identity was affirmed in the Father's love. Why? Because his relationship wasn't based on performance, his relationship's based on love. It's this perfect relationship that we too are called into the kingdom of God. And better still, we can experience it. Like I said before, love is to be experienced. Whether you experience it in peace, whether you have a physical manifestation, whether you have financial provision, whether you have healing, the goodness of God is here right now. And he is wanting to encounter us. Every story in the Bible is a story about God making a way to encounter his children. Yes. It might as well be called the Book of Encounters. It's not a book of fairy stories. It's a book of encounters. We are here right now to encounter the goodness and glory of God, even if right now we don't perceive that. Because that story in the crowd, okay, God reveals. So God can reveal supernaturally his presence, his clarity, but it also can be revealed through seeing others interacting with God. Okay, so I'll say that again. God can reveal who he is to us individually. He can take the veil off our eyes. It says in Ephesians, you know, that open the eyes of my heart, open that I may know you more. There's a journey into the revelation of the Father. So there's a personal journey, but also if you see Dave encountering the glory of God, your position is the glory of God is here. Even though you may not see it or sense it, the right heart says, "Thank you, God, for touching Dave." Because I've been in a place where, like I said, I wasn't touched. I went to a Jack Frost conference, which is a Father Heart conference. The guy's now passed away. I was yearning and hungry for this relationship with God, with this relationship with Jesus. because I was brought up in Methodism. I was hungry, really hungry for it. Okay, and I went, I paid lots of money going to ministry times, schools, everything like that, to understand this God, this Father relationship. And I can remember at one such conference, you know, we worship and we sat down, and people were making all sorts of noise. In worship, I don't mind people making noise and jumping up and down, but when the word has been preached, I want dead silence. I don't want children moving. Okay, that's how I used to be. Sorry, I love kids now. Yeah, but this lady near the front, every 30 seconds she'd be going, "Whoa!" And this is the first time I'm trying to hear, you know, what the man of God says. I want to know the Father's love. All I'm hearing is, "Whoa!" I'm like, "You annoying." Cannot be repeated right now. "Whoa!" Like, why are you putting that stupid voice on, woman? "Whoa!" And it's getting more. I'm getting more and more annoyed. Really annoyed. Really, really annoyed. And then God convicted me. He said, "Do you want what she has?" I went, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, she has a revelation of me. Do you want that revelation?" I was like, "Okay, if this is you, whatever she has, I want." Worship time. "Whoa! Whoa! Whoa! Whoa!" Joy! Joy! Okay? So God can reveal his presence, and he does it so many times to attack our religious mindsets. God can do whatever he likes, whenever he likes, through whatever he likes. And what I've learned is, in that place where I'm getting offended, my position is, "Okay, Lord, I want to bless what you're doing. If it is you, I want it. If it's not you, then bless him anyway." That's because they can't do anything. But the fact is, we can miss an opportunity to have an encounter with God because we're taken so off. Our religious mindsets are just taking offense. I do need to land. Crash dive. Okay? And so today, you know, where do I want to land? Well, I want to land in this area, this whole thing of relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is all through the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I know many of you have different teachings and many of you have different questions about the Holy Spirit. But I want to say to you that he is my friend. He's brought me freedom. He's revealed Jesus. In John 14:26, it says, "But the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." And I just want to invite Ruth just to come and just share a quick testimony, because I think it represents what the Holy Spirit can do when everything around us is dark, when things, we can't see the light for the day, we can't see anything, it's night. But there's a promise that God says that, you know, even night is not dark to him. It's not. And in that place, I feel like Ruth will be able to share something about what Jesus does in that dark place. What does the Holy Spirit, what does the Spirit of Truth do in that place?
Right, Tabo asked me to share this, and I actually found a testimony that I wrote out a couple of years ago. And I want to read it, the whole testimony, because it actually puts in context the time that... that Tabo asked me to share about. So I was born in Ecuador to parents who were missionaries over there. So I was brought up in a family who always believed in God, always taught Jesus was real. I completely believed him and thought that made me a Christian. But then when I was about 13, my youngest sister, who was 7 at the time, got diagnosed with cancer. She got a brain tumour. And she was very ill. She had to go into hospital, have an operation, then have months of chemotherapy and radiotherapy. And she was very sick, very ill. And I was the oldest child of four, so I kind of did a lot of helping out around the house with her and got up in the night to take her to the toilet, helped her when she was being sick and helped her wash and dress her and, you know, all those kind of things. And in that time, I realised that she spoke to God, to Jesus, in a different way than I did. I kind of didn't really pray, I don't think. I just kind of believed that he was there. But she actually spoke to him, like in the middle of the night when she was being sick, she'd say, "Oh, Jesus, be with me." And when she described him, she said, "He's big and strong and cuddly like my dad." It's like she knew him, and I suddenly realised she knew him and I didn't know him. After about a year, we were told that she was going to lose the battle with cancer, that she was going to die. And I suddenly realised that I wasn't scared of her dying. I wasn't frightened, because I knew that when she died, she was going to go to be with the Jesus that she loved, and that he loved her, and that she was going to be completely whole and healthy. And so after the funeral and the few months and then years after that, I sort of didn't have a one day when I made a decision to ask Jesus into my heart, but just bit by bit, I made decisions and I began to fall in love with him the way she did and knew him as a person. I fully committed myself at 16 and kind of started living my life at school and, you know, standing for Jesus. And then I came away to college when I was 18 to Edge Hill, praying that God would lead me to a church where I could find a family and be fully involved. And I walked into OCF, I used to meet in Ormskirk, on my first Sunday as a student, and I've never left since. 30 years later, I'm still here. I met a man there who, after 4 years of friendship, became my husband, and we had two children. And over the next 10 or so years, I absolutely loved my life. I was busy, I loved being a mum. I loved running the house. We had two friends who lived with us as lodgers for the first 5 years of the children's lives. Trevor was a church leader, and I loved being a leader's wife and developing close relationships with other people in the church, developing accountability, praying for people, prophesying, being part of the worship group. I ran the kids' church, ran the mums and toddler group. You know, filled, my life was full of the life of God and the life of church, and absolutely loved it. But behind the scenes, things weren't quite as healthy and rosy as it looked. My marriage was in trouble. And after lots of prayer and support from friends over the final few years, it actually ended in divorce after 18 years of marriage. I fully acknowledged my part in the breakdown. And even though the outcome had seemed inevitable for quite a while, I felt as if my whole world had been torn apart. As we dismantled our life and our home and our belongings, I found myself overwhelmed by an emotional darkness like nothing I'd ever experienced before. Even though I carried on coming to church, I withdrew from my friends and my family. I focused the little energy I had on the well-being of the children. And I struggled with shame and self-condemnation, anger, fear and pain. And due to my inability or unwillingness to connect with others, to a large extent I struggled by myself. And in that time, God in his grace was closer to me than I had ever been before. In the darkness, I was aware of his presence. In the middle of the tears and the loneliness, I was aware of his unconditional love for me, even when I could not love myself. I was aware of his acceptance of me when I rejected myself completely. I was aware of his healing when I felt broken to the core, and I was aware of his hope and future when I felt there was no way forward. He fathered and protected my children, and he was my husband and my friend. And gradually, over the years following the divorce, his acceptance, his healing, and his hope began to break through the paralyzing shame, and he began to bring me back into the light. He helped me to forgive myself, to forgive others, and to reconnect with the people around me. I find I have emerged from the other side of a storm with both a deeper peace and a deeper confidence in the faithfulness of God. I know that I can trust him with all of me. Hopes and dreams, fears and anxieties, doubts and insecurities, the past and the future. He is in charge, and to be in him is the safest yet most exciting place to be.
Amen. Should we just put it there? Should we just put it there? Wow. Dave, can you just stand and just pray next to Ruth? Can we just extend our hands out to Ruth? Is there any females? Amber, do you want to come down? Or yeah, great. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, we want to on our roof the woman of God, the daughter of the King, before you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, we thank you for being that Spirit of truth, that even in the darkest places, that truth of the nature and the character of the Father, held her, kept her. And Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would come and fill her again. That you'd increase the anointing. Wow! On our heart right now. Right now. And I declare over you that the years that the locusts have eaten, wow! The years, all the years, will be returned. Will be returned. Will be returned. And it will be a double portion blessing. In fact, it will be more. It will be all the blessing of heaven. The Father provides for you all you need according to his heavenly riches. And so, Father, we just break off every work of the enemy, any remaining stuff. We break it off Ruth right now in the name of Jesus. And we release her. Oh, we release her into the fullness of her destiny. We release joy over her. We release anointing and a fire. Whoa. 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 To be a rock. To be a rock to families, to individuals who are going through the dark places. That her testimony will be a testimony that breaks people into freedom, that's released with power. Even now, I feel like there's people being touched right now, knowing the safety of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let this be a season of fruitfulness, an oasis of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And what the enemy meant for death, there will be life. There will be abundant life. Abundant life. Abundant life. Abundant, abundant life. I speak over you in this season and your children. The blessings, your blessings, your canopy spreads over your two children. Your canopy. Yeah, and whilst right now they're stepping into under that blessing, they're receiving the blessing through you, Father, I declare that they would come to know you. Bring them back, Lord, the prodigals. Bring the prodigals back, Jesus. Thank you for your blessing, Lord. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your blessing. I just wonder, I really want, God's going to break out, I believe that. And I know time's up. Pressing, but I feel like I just want to make a couple of other points. But if someone wants to get the kids in, I don't mind kids running around at all. Seriously, they can, you know, was it last week where the bread was on the table and they came running in? I just think that's child, we need to learn something of that, you know. When the banqueting table is there, being laid out, we can either sit there and go, you first, or I can't have that much, or you can be kids. We grab hold of the flipping big loaf of bread and go, oh, I'm going to eat it all. You know, and there's been so many words, you know, that we've been shared with Mike, through Emma, through Hannah. There's been a theme coming through of God wanting to bring us closer to him, to have a relationship with him, to break off disappointment. You know, the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts was prophesied in Joel 2:28. And it said, and afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. The Greek for all people means all of us in here and all the world. Okay? There is no, you know, somehow I'm doing a PhD right now. I got one GCSE and that was in maths. So I like numbers and I'm doing a PhD in sociology. Oh my gosh. There is no objective truth. I'm not, you can construct your own truth. You know, if there's in the country that cannibalism All right? It's part of their culture. That's their reality. That's their truth. I mean, who are we to say that that's right or wrong? If we don't have objective truth in Christ, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, then we'll construct our own truth. This is why it's so important that, you know, the spirit of truth, that as we acknowledge and we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit more, the spirit of truth will convict people of sin. See, our role is to love people. That's it. To accept them, to love them as they are. It's the Holy Spirit's role to convict them of sin. But so often we think, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You know what? I'm a sinner, but sin doesn't rule me. I'm ruled by grace. I'm a slave to righteousness because of what Christ did. Okay, my one mistake, if someone nailed it, put a nail through my hand and it hurt, it doesn't make me become a nail. That wound doesn't make me, you know, I don't. My name's not Tabo Nail Through the Hand Huntley. I'm still Tabo. And, you know, sometimes we can be caught up in sin and doing things wrong, and we get things wrong, and we just got to admit it. But it doesn't define church. It doesn't define who we are. Sin does not define who we are. It is Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that reveals who we are, holy and blameless. Hebrews says, boldly come before the throne of grace. Boldly come into relationship with Christ, not because of what we've done, because of what Jesus does and how he sees us. It is all, literally, I can't say it enough, it is all about him. It is all about him. You know, how do we go about this? How do we become friends? How do we work with the Holy Spirit? You know, what's the outworking of all of this? Why do we need to do it? You know, we need to do it because I believe God's calling us to be an oasis in the dead places. I've sent a prophetic word to the eldership. It's been weighed. You guys can, as a prophetic voice, feel free to add and, you know, add stuff to it. But I felt God was saying to us that he wanted OCF in the middle of the Northwest, this little church. You know, what significance can we have? By the Holy Spirit, we can be an oasis of his presence in the dead places. And if you see an oasis in the desert, it is green, it is bountiful, you have animals of all kinds of walks of life, people come in there. And I believe that God's going to come bring people to us. Okay? And how many people are new from a different denomination? Put your hand up. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4. Different denominations. It's happening already before us. You know, God's going to bring different people in from different walks of life, different church backgrounds, to be an oasis of his presence. People come to get what we have, and we go and take it where we are, because in us flows rivers of living water in John. Out of our bellies, out of our innermost being, flows the Spirit of God. Church, if we don't have a friendship with the Holy Spirit, then all that flows out of us is striving and good works. Okay? And I've done the striving, and I've done the good works. And believe you me, God will work through that. But as he works, as you do that, he will soon tell you, and you'll soon find out, that there's just more. You're just crying out, God, more. God, more. More. Why? There's something, you know, people, I'm doing this good stuff, but I'm not seeing any fruit. God, I just want more. I want more. Church, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit working through us that we bear much fruit. On that one encounter in Acts, when, you know, the Holy Spirit was poured out, it said 3,000 people were added to their number in one day. And then they kept on being added. The Holy Spirit. So the more we consume by the Holy Spirit, the more that we will do things by accident, as opposed to our strategic mindsets. You know, and Paul says in Romans 14:17, and I'll finish with this, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. It is in the Holy Spirit. You see, when we're filled and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, the King's domain, the domain of Jesus, heaven itself, becomes manifest, becomes works through our lives like a mighty river. This is why Jesus says in John, out of our bellies will flow rivers of every water. Bill Johnson says this: when the Holy Spirit comes in power to transform lives, the church, cities, the face of God is within reach. The question is, will we seek His face? Will we be a generation that pursues the very heart of God, the very tangible outpouring of His Holy Spirit? That's ultimately the question. And I'll just encourage you, you know, I believe as we just go through some worship and ministry time now, God will reveal His Holy Spirit to some afresh, in a new way. You know, if you one of the outpourings or one of the baptisms of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. If you've never spoken tongues, I'd love to pray with you. If you're kind of sitting there thinking, I don't have this love, I don't have this joy of the Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you. If you just need a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, just come forward. Come forward. As we worship, the presence of God is here. He's spoken even before I brought this word. He spoke about an outpouring of His presence. And God is doing it. So, I don't know, doing the incredible worship leaders and musicians forward.